Well, good afternoon, everyone. Did you have a nice lunch?
Yes.
Okay, don't go to sleep on me, because that's what happens when you get, you know, the blood goes all the way to your stomach from your head, and then you fall asleep. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I've heard. Okay. So anyways, I'd like to thank Bob and Sean for allowing me the privilege of being a part of this conference. And we're going to tackle the first P. There's two P's of TULIP. Even though you usually see one P, it's really two: preservation and then perseverance. So I'm going to talk about the preservation part. Now, do you like my field of tulips there? Isn't that nice? With one lone white one. I don't know what that's supposed to mean, but it's there. All right, so just a little bit about me real quickly, since most of you don't know me or who I am. I'm privileged to be the director of discipleship at our church in Palm City, Coastal Life Church. And also, I'm a product of Florida Bible College. My wife and I both graduated from FBC. I graduated in 19... But we had such a great grounding at Florida Bible College, and it has paid off for us over the years in many, many, many ways. Also, Director of Communications for Florida Bible College Alumni Life, which is our alumni association. So God has given me the privilege to be able to act in those capacities, and I'm just so thankful to him for that, okay? Anyways, so how would we define preservation? What would you think preservation is? Well, I did a Google search to find a picture. Is this the preservation of the saints? I don't think so. Although that person is pretty preserved, well preserved in that glass box, but I don't think that's what they mean by it. So how does Calvinism define preservation? I think it's important to understand our terms. So Calvinism teaches that believers are eternally secure. We all know what eternal security is, right? Because why? God chose them, he regenerated them, and gave them the faith to believe. You've heard some of our earlier presenters talk about that, right? So it's kind of like you must be preserved because God chose you, regenerated you, and gave you the faith to believe. If you don't persevere to the end, then God has failed. That's embarrassing, right? So, therefore, because of that, they will persevere in faith and good works, and their eternal life will be preserved. So I used to think that perseverance of the saints or preservation, I used to think that was the same as eternal security, but it's really not. The foundations or the reasons for the doctrine of eternal security and preservation of the saints are different. They're a little bit different. They are perseverance and preservation are related, but there is a distinction. We'll find that out. All right, so we've been talking about the TULIP, right? The 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, and so forth, all right? I think, though, that it's high time that we maybe come up with a more modern acronym, okay? A more modern acronym for the 5 points of Calvinism. What do you think? That's been in place since the Council of Dort. I mean, that's a long time. So here's what I think we should call it. The new TULIP is bacon. Okay, B is bad people, A is already elected, C is completely atoned for, O is overwhelmingly called, and N is never falling away. Okay, that way you could be a 5 stripper or a 4 stripper, not that kind of stripper, okay, not what you're thinking, but what do you think? Eh? More modernized, more relatable to people today, because everybody loves bacon, right? Anything tastes better with bacon. Too appealing, right? Very good. All right, so what do the scriptures say? Now, Bob wrote this book, and I will say, I want to give him the right attribution. Most of what I'm saying in this presentation is right out of Bob's book, the chapter on preservation, okay? But the title of his book is Calvinism Biblical? Let the Scriptures Decide. So as each presenter has done this in the past, last night and today, we want to make sure that we're going to consult the scriptures and see what the scriptures say so we don't go wrong. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what we think is a one section of Scripture that is a death knell for the doctrine of preservation of the saints, okay? And that is the parable of the sower and the seeds, okay? Now, this is probably one of the most misunderstood or abused parables that there is in Scripture. How many of you ever planted a garden with seeds, okay? Cindy and I, one year, decided to try our hand at planting a garden, and we plant tomato seeds and other different ones, and the tomatoes really did well. I mean, we got some fresh tomatoes, we were using them, but eventually we got kind of tired of it, and we destroyed our garden and stopped doing it, right? But we had a compost pile that we were putting all of our, you know, food waste there and to help with the soil, right? And a couple of months, I think it was even up to a year later, we went out there one day and I saw these little sprouts coming up, and they had the same leaf as a tomato plant. And I finally figured what happened. Some of the tomatoes fell off the vine too early, right? And so we threw them into the compost pile. Well, what happened is over time, those seeds germinated in the compost pile, and they sprang up as a brand new little plant, okay? We're going to talk about springing up a little bit later in the presentation. All right, so Luke 8, 4 through 15, we're going to take it from the very beginning just so you can get a context of the parable, okay? So in the first half of the parable, 4 through 10, Jesus is just, he's stating the parable, okay? And then in verse 11 through 15, he's interpreting or explaining the parable, what it means. Oops. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, now some of these words are in red. These are words that we're going to emphasize and take a look at a little bit later. Withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" They didn't get it. So he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. Now here comes his explanation, okay, of the parable. The seed is the word of God. That's pretty cool, right? He tells us straight up. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Listen to this. Lest they should believe and be what? Saved. Pretty simple, right? Believe and be saved. This is Jesus talking here. This is not a commentator or a pastor. This is Jesus talking. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who what? Believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Okay? How many are in this group are pastors? Okay, a couple of you. Okay? Do any of your people in your church ever fall away? They stop attending your church, or they stop whatever, right? They just kind of lose interest, whatever. It happens all the time, right? To the best of us. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So what is the main point of this parable? Okay, what is it saying? What is Jesus trying to put across? This clearly shows that all who simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be preserved forever, even if they fall away sometime after coming to faith in Christ. Well, how do we know that? Well, Jesus said if they believe, they'll be saved, or that the devil took the seed away lest they should believe and be saved, right? The second soil, that was the first soil, the second soil believed for a while. Well, if they believe, then they're saved. We'll go in a little bit more detail on that later. So Jesus came up with some key elements of this parable that he identified for us. So let's take a look at each one of those in turn, right? So the key element number one is that the seed is the Word of God. This is mentioned in Luke 8, 11, 12, 13, and 15. It's implied in verse 14. So let's take a look. All the red phrases and words are where he says, 11 through 15, that the seed is the Word of God. Okay? Very clear. Element number two, according to Jesus, the four different soils represent various responses to the Word of God. Okay, some are bad responses and some are medium responses, if you will, and some are really good responses. So, let's put these together in a table, the four soils you see, the numbers on the left, and then across the top, you know, did they believe? Did they persevere in faith? Did they bring forth fruit to maturity? So soil number one, specifically it says they did not believe, right? Because why? The devil took it away before they could believe, right? Did they persevere in faith? No, because they had no faith. I mean, they didn't believe, so they can't persevere. And then obviously no fruit to maturity. But what about the second soil? Jesus specifically said that they believed, verse 13. But they didn't persevere in faith because he says that they fell away. And then fruit to maturity? No. There's no indication that Jesus mentioned that they brought forth any fruit. Soil number three, yes, they believed. How do we know that, even though it doesn't specifically say they believed, but it would follow logically from verse 13, who Jesus said explicitly that they believed. Well, soil three and four, since there's a progression, one is better than the previous one, right? That they also believed. Persevered in faith? Yes, they persevered. That particular soil doesn't say they fell away. They did persevere, but they didn't bring forth fruit to maturity. And Jesus specifically stated that. They didn't bring forth fruit to maturity. They had fruit, but it wasn't mature fruit. And then the last one, yes, they believed. Again, follows from 13. They persevered in faith, yes, but they did produce mature fruit. Okay, does that help when you lay it out that way? All right. So, the key element number three, anyone who does not believe the saving word is not saved. Okay, that's from verse 12. The devil took it away before they could believe and be saved. According to Jesus, the reason Satan snatches the word away is, quote, lest they should believe and be saved. I have a question for you. Why do you think Satan snatches away the believing word before they believe? That's not stated here, but do you have any ideas? Yeah, because he knows that he has no chance of making a difference in them once they believe. So he knows he's got to take away the word before they believe, because once they believe, that's it. They're saved. That's just my theory. So what does believe mean, anyway? What does believe mean? It means simply to be convinced that something is true. I know that doesn't sound very theological or anything, but it's certainly evident from the Scripture. Okay? So does the Bible define it that way? I believe it does. Where? Romans 4, 20 through 22, one out of several, but I want to use this one as an example. So you take a look at Romans 4, 20 through 22. He, that is Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, what? It was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote of Genesis 15, 6, by the way, which says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, how many of you like math? How many hate math? And you always have hated math since you were in school, right? I used to teach math, and in Christian school. I loved math, okay? But we're going to use a math principle to kind of explain this and help you understand how being convinced that something is true is the same as belief, okay? So here's this principle. Two entities equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Anybody ever heard that before? I don't even think it has a name necessarily, like a term. But basically illustrated here, 2 plus 3 equals 5. Everybody agree with that? 4 plus 1 equals 5, right? Therefore, 2 plus 3 equals 4 plus 1. Makes sense? Logical, right? Could you really argue with that? No. Okay. So how do we apply that? How do we apply that math principle to these two compared scriptures? So look at Romans 4, 20 through 22. We have that Abraham was convinced, and it, his convinced, being convinced, was accounted to him for righteousness. We have Genesis 15, 6. He believed and was counted to him as righteousness. Convinced equals it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believed equals counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, convinced equals believe. Is there any flaw in that? I think it's pretty clear, right? So what does it mean to believe? It means to be convinced that something is true. All right, so maybe you're not convinced of my little math thing there. Maybe you're still not convinced. You still don't believe. Consider Acts 28, 23 through 24. Many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained, that's Paul, to whom he, Paul, explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Does it sound like being persuaded or convinced is the same thing as believing, right? All right. So what is the conclusion from verse 12? Simple. Anyone who believes is saved. As explained in other parts of Scripture, like John 3:16, John 6:47, John 5:24, which many have already quoted today, and which you should have memorized. If you have not memorized at least those three verses, you need to.
Amen.
Right? So, all right. So key element number four comes from Luke 8:13. Those on the rocky soil believe the saving word for a time, and then they fall away. Okay? And this is where Calvinism gets in trouble. This is where there is a contradiction in the Calvinism system. This verse is fatal to Calvinism's claim that preservation is conditioned upon perseverance, because they believe that you're preserved or you have eternal security because God chose you, he regenerated you, and he gave you the faith to believe. Therefore, you have to be preserved. You have to be eternally secure because of their system. Okay? But what is this verse? According to Calvinism, God guarantees that all who believe in Jesus will persevere in faith and good works until death. That's their system. That's their belief. But this verse, right, verse 13, says that the ones on the rocky soil believe for a while and in temptation fall away. Well, how does that contradict? Because what does Jesus say in verse 12? The devil took the word lest they what? Believe and be saved, right? The consequence of belief is to be saved, eternal salvation. But this says that they believed for a while and then they fell away. That's not perseverance. Does that sound like perseverance to you? Doesn't sound like it to me either. All right, so notice that Jesus did not say they professed to believe in verse 12. He didn't say they professed to believe, although sometimes Calvinism or Calvinists will try to insert that in. Oh, because that must have been not really faith, not real faith. It must not have been genuine because they fell away. So it wasn't true faith. Right? It's not there. There's no word before believe there that Jesus is using to qualify. There's no qualifying word there, right? He didn't say it was spurious. He didn't say that the belief was head faith and not heart. Only head faith and not heart faith, right? We hear that a lot. And he didn't say that the faith was not genuine. He just said they believed for a while. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says that the people represented by the second soil believed the saving message. The Lord also said that these believers fell away. That is, they did not persevere in faith. However, they did believe for a time. Right? Jesus never mentions a time requirement on how long one must believe. All right, they believe, you must believe for at least 6 months. Then you're saved. Right? There's no qualifying time mentioned by Jesus at all in any of the passages that he spoke about believing and then receiving eternal life. It's an instantaneous act. The moment one believes, he is saved forever. John 6:47. He who believes in me has, present tense, eternal life. Right? That's what he says. Of the four soils, this is interesting, the second soil is the only one that is specifically said to believe. And yet that's the one they call into question. That can't be real belief because they didn't persevere. Well, Jesus said it was real. Each soil is better than the one before in terms of maturity. Since soil 2 believed, it follows that soils 3 and 4 did as well, even though it's not specifically stated. I mentioned that earlier. So what's the conclusion from these passages? Real easy. Anyone who believes the saving word is saved. I mean, this is not deep. I'm sorry if you were expecting something deep. This is not it, okay? In fact, I like to use this word with my students and my classes at our church. The perspicuity of Scripture. Anybody know what that means?
That's deep.
Yeah, that's deep, right? Perspicuity. It means clear. It's clear. It's easy to understand. Most of the Bible is perspicuous, especially the verses that have to do with salvation. Believing for eternal life. Those are very perspicuous. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you quoted that to somebody and they said to you, well, that's your interpretation. How else can you interpret that? Right? It's very perspicuous. Thankfully, most of the Bible is that way. So here's a roadblock for Calvinism. This passage directly contradicts the notion that faith which later falters is not saving faith. According to this passage, anyone who believes is saved, right? Jesus said that in verse 12, regardless of how long he believes or how quickly he falls away. That's a roadblock for Calvinism. That's a stumbling block. That's a contradiction. Also, there's some inconsistency between what they believe and what the Scriptures are saying. Calvinism has no problem with the word believe in verse 12, right? Where Satan steals the seed lest they should believe and be saved. Oh yeah, they're not saved. No, definitely, they're not saved because they didn't believe, right? They'll agree with that, and rightly so. But when it comes to the word believe in verse 13, suddenly there's a problem. Why? Who knows why? It doesn't fit the package. Right? It doesn't fit the package. So suddenly there's a problem with whether it can result in eternal life, that kind of belief. So what they have to do is put it in the what? The mystery box. Right? I love that. I'm glad you mentioned that, Bob. That's cool. So points to ponder about the parable. That's a lot of P's. Points to ponder about the parable. All right. Remember that it is the Lord who said that the person represented by the second soil believed. Calvinism has a particularly hard time explaining how the word of God concerning salvation can be believed and a sprout can spring up and yet everlasting life has not yet begun. When Jesus gave the parable in verses 4 through 10, he said that all three soils sprang up. If you've ever done any gardening, what is that called? Germination, right? The seed germinates, right? The seed germinates. And is germination reversible? You can't reverse it. You can't make that little sprout go back into the seed. Same with eternal life. It's irreversible. Once you believe, you got it. Okay? So let's look at some of the comebacks that Calvinists might have with this particular passage. What did some of the commentaries say? Here's one from Wiersbe's Expository Outlines on the New Testament. The word is like seed because it has life in it and can produce fruit when it is planted. Okay, I agree with that. The human heart is like soil and must be prepared if the word is to be planted and fruitful. Okay. It seems evident, I'm having trouble with this, it seems evident that three-fourths of the hearts did not produce fruit and therefore represent those who were never saved. Yikes. So therefore, it's your fruit that proves that you're saved, is what he's saying. Even though Jesus specifically said, what? They believed for a while. And the verse before it said that Satan took the seed away lest they should believe and be saved. Here's another quote. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a commentary which I use a lot. It's usually pretty good. But here's what they said. Four kinds of people are represented by the four soils. All four kinds receive the same news. The first group consists of those who hear but do not believe at all because of the work of the devil. The second group are those who listen and rejoice but then do not stick with the truth of the message, for they have no root. The fact that they believe for a while but fall away means, here it is, that they only accept the facts of the word mentally and reject it when the going gets rough. It does not mean they lose their salvation, for they had none to lose. My only response to that is, really? Are you kidding me? You're really going to get that out of that verse? Come on. Key element number five, and this is the point of soil two, even apostasy cannot undo the new birth. Apostasy is a bad thing. God does not want any of his children to go apostate, but it happens, okay? And fortunately, because of God's grace and his faithfulness, it can never undo the new birth. Point of soil two is that even apostasy cannot undo the new birth. This is a quote by a man that many of us know, Bob Wilkin, right from his book. Point of soil two is that even apostasy cannot undo the new birth. To say that soil two argues against the possibility of apostasy, which is what the Calvinists say, is like saying the Titanic proves that ships can't sink. Very poignant point there, okay? I mentioned before, the free gift of eternal life is irreversible. Okay? Aren't there some things in life that are irreversible? Right? Like childbirth. Nicodemus understood that, right? He said, how can a man who was born go back into his mother's womb? Nicodemus understood that childbirth was irreversible. Jumping off a building, if I jump off the tallest building in the world, and halfway down, I say, I changed my mind. I don't want to jump off. Well, it's not reversible. I'm sorry. Gravity has taken over and you're going to die. Okay? You're toast. You're toast. Scrambled eggs. I've done this before. I didn't do it this time. I'm not going to do it this time. I'll sometimes bring up on stage a little bowl with two eggs in it and have somebody come up and scramble the eggs. Then I give it back to them and I say, okay, unscramble them. And put them back in the shell. Is that possible?
No.
That's irreversible. So even in physical life, there are things that are irreversible. And then seed germination, I mentioned earlier, is irreversible. You receive the gift of eternal life the moment you believe. Always want to pay attention to the grammatical structure of a verse. So for instance, Jesus said, he who believes in me in John 6:47 has everlasting life. It's the present tense, okay? It means you have it the moment you believe. One of the things you want to do, a hermeneutical principle you can hang on to is this. Sometimes it helps to ask the question, what does the verse not say? Or what did Jesus not say, right? Jesus did not say, he who believes in me will have everlasting life. He didn't say that, did he? Could he have said that?
Yes.
Yes, but he did not. He said, has everlasting life. It's a present possession. Now, those that believe in final justification, that would be will have everlasting life. But that contradicts what Jesus said. He said has everlasting life. Since eternal life is eternal, you could never not have it. You could at some point lose it or give it away. It wasn't eternal when you had it. So I think it was Ryrie, right, Bob, that used to say, if you could lose eternal life, we must give it a different name. Because eternal life is eternal. It can never stop, right? Maybe call it probation. If you could lose it, you call it probation. That would be accurate. Conclusion, 8 through 12. I mean, Luke 8, 12 contradicts Calvinism. The seed germinated in a soil that failed to persevere to the end in faith and good works. Final thoughts as we wrap this up. Are we preserved because God chose us and therefore we will persevere? Or is it because of Jesus' promise that we get eternal life the moment we believe? Do yourself a favor. Let the scriptures decide. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had to study your word, the parable of the sower and the seeds. I just pray, Father, that you'll give these folks the courage to be able to explain this to others when they might be confronted with Calvinism, and pray that you've been lifted up during the session and all the other sessions as well. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given many of us to be able to study these things, and I thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus.